This is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. Here in the summer months, and I love the summer months because I love warm weather, but it is always, it seems, a time of special challenge to keep up with the expense of the radio broadcasts. So if you can help us at this time, it will be greatly appreciated. If you want the program to continue daily on your station, let us hear from you. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Or you can go to our website, make a donation there, or you can get information at our store there about how to obtain CDs of these messages we are using from our series on the Gospel of John. Today we bring you the second part of the message, the rejection of Jesus, from John chapter 18, verses 12 through 14. It's no wonder that God was displeased with this disobedient nation. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 4, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." What more could I have done? Now, here's an interesting declaration involving man's accountability. obviously, God is not limited. God can bring about any desired end concerning the most rebellious individual as he humbles them, breaks their heart, and subdues them. But this is talking about the responsibility of the people who were so favored, so blessed, in all of the ways in which we have just been describing. He says, what more could I have done? I've given you my testimonies. I've given you my prophets. I've displayed my power. I have provided for you. I have delivered you time and time again. What more could I have done? And that question could well be asked of us today. As God has been gracious to us, supplied our needs, delivered us time and time again, sent his word to us, sent his servants to proclaim it, it might be asked, what more could he have done? What more would you expect God to have done for you than what he's already done? Why then would we not more readily commit ourselves to serve him and honor him and put him first in every detail of our life? Amos chapter 3 in the second verse, he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now obviously that didn't mean that God was not aware that there were Hittites, Hivites, and Jebusites, but he says, you, my people, I have known you intimately. I have known you in a special way. You only have I known. Now, what's the result going to be? Because I have known you, because I have loved you, because I have favored you, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Because you've been a rebellious people, because you've rejected the words that I sent through my prophets, because you haven't walked in the light that I've given you, I will therefore punish you for your iniquities. Now all of these Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled. The light is shining. John said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So these people are not in some terrible state of darkness. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He has arrived. And yet, they reject him. Look at the benefits that were brought by the arrival of Jesus. The message that he brought was an impressive message. At the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The people were amazed, impressed by his message. He spoke like no other man spoke. He spoke as one having authority. So the sermons that he delivered, the message that he brought, the words that he spoke. On one occasion in John chapter 7, verses 45 and 46, when they had determined to take him, and they sent these officers to arrest him on this occasion, and they came back empty-handed and said, we couldn't take him. What's the problem? Never did a man speak like this man spake. There was something that overwhelmed them when they heard Jesus speak. Look at all of the many evidences that Jesus was no ordinary man. Look at the many indications that he was what he claimed to be, the Son of God. And yet, in the presence of great light, displaying his power, bringing his messages, they reject him. Look at John chapter 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. They didn't deny the fact that he was doing miracles, but they said it's a problem. It's created a problem for us. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. See, their concern was very self-centered. These are religious leaders. They're not concerned about what would God have us do? How could we honor him? Could it be that we're in the dark and confused and we need to pray for enlightenment? No, they're thinking about one thing. What's going to happen to our place, our position, this position that we occupy as leaders? And the Romans may come and remove us and suppress our nation, and we won't even have the degree of liberty that we currently enjoy. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." He's saying, one man can be sacrificed. This man can be put to death. He is a problem. Now, he didn't realize how much truth he was uttering, because what he was concerned about was his own position and the position of his associates and the status of their nation. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And so when Jesus has performed miracles, they're alarmed, they're disturbed. They don't rejoice in it. They don't say, "Isn't it a wonderful thing that these people have been healed? Isn't it a wonderful thing that somebody has been raised from the dead?" As a matter of fact, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, they began to plot about what they could do to kill him. Lazarus was a real problem. You could say, we want to deny that this man's got power, but this man that's been dead for 4 days and up walking around, that's a problem. There's a living testimony of what Jesus was able to do. So rather than to rejoice in what had happened, rather than to be impressed that this is no ordinary rabbi, this is not just another teacher, this is not just a good man, this must be the Son of God, they want not only to kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus. And then in the immediate things we read about here in John chapter 18, they had witnessed the men falling to the ground. This crowd of people come there to arrest him, and when Jesus speaks, those, at least in the front lines, fall flat to the ground. Now, that'd be enough to kind of get your attention, don't you think? What caused that? What is it about this man that these who come to arrest him fall flat to the ground? And then when Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, Jesus puts it back on and heals him. That's impressive, don't you think? But it didn't impress them. They are still rejecting him with all their history. And the display that they had, instead of receiving him, instead of bowing down humbly and acknowledging that this must be the Son of God and worshiping him, the high priest is working to condemn him to death. It was an hour of darkness. The darkness of the human heart is seen. That these who had been exposed to so much light, yet hate the Son of God. You see, man in his natural state is blind. The man had to be in absolute darkness to have been so bold as to slap the Son of God in his face. It shows you how confused, how wicked men can be when they're in the dark. The Son of Righteousness had arisen with healing in his wings, as the prophet declared that he would, but they could not see him. No wonder then Jesus would say, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thy children? How oft would I have gathered you, but ye would not, therefore your house is left unto you desolate." And so we see a long history of rejection. And it says that they bound Jesus. Now, Jesus allowed himself to be bound. He could have walked away from them as he had done on previous occasions. He could have struck them down just like he did the group that was there that first approached him on this occasion. He could have called for legions of angels. Thousands and thousands of angels could have appeared coming down from heaven and defended him. And this little group standing in opposition could not have stood long. But he allowed himself to be bound because that's what he came to accomplish, to go to the cross to redeem sinners. He was bound that we might be set free. Calvin said, "The body of the Son of God was bound that our souls might be loosed from the cords of sin and of Satan." In Jesus, we have the Savior that sinners need. And in contrast, we see Peter, who denied him, as representing the very weakness with which we are all possessed. His failure, both at the time of cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant, trying to stand in the way of what Jesus intended to accomplish in going to the cross, and then later to deny who he was, is just a representation of where we all are by nature. Prone to do the wrong thing, take the wrong stand, prone to be weak when we should be strong, prone to give up when we should be confessing our Lord and Savior. Said then he was led away to Annas. Annas had been the high priest, but he was removed from office by the Romans. And the Jews greatly resented that, feeling that the Romans had no right to interfere with their religious makeup. Following his removal, I think it was three of his sons that reigned as high priests at various times. And now refers to Caiaphas. Says Caiaphas was he which had given counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for all the people. And he was the father-in-law. Annas was the father-in-law to Caiaphas. But in the minds of the Jews, he was still really considered the high priest because, according to Jewish law, the high priest would reign for his lifetime. There was not a time that he was going to be set aside and somebody else put in the position. When he became the high priest, he reigned in that position for his entire life. So although Caiaphas is now officially the high priest because he's the one that was given to replace Annas, the people go first to Annas. And he begins to question Jesus. That was contrary to Jewish law. A man was not asked to testify in his own case. If there were any charges to be made, they had to be made by witnesses. The witnesses had to be eyewitnesses, and they had to perfectly agree. If there was any discrepancy in the testimony, it was thrown out. Every precaution was taken to be sure that no innocent man was ever convicted. And yet all the rules, all the guard that had been put into the law to prevent that was all overlooked. It was an illegal trial. Everything they did was improper. So not only did his enemies treat him cruelly, but his trial was not even according to their own laws. Now let's think about some lessons to be learned. First of all, Jesus displayed his divine character throughout all these proceedings. He demonstrated that he was in control. The way he responded to the questions, the words that he spoke, the way that he challenged the man who had slapped him. All of these things which we'll see in more detail as we go on with the chapter. And yet he was always displaying complete submission to the Father's will. He had said that he came down from heaven not to do his own will. He came to do the Father's will, and whatever it was, he was going to carry it out explicitly, which in fact he did. Isn't it interesting to observe that he gave himself to die for his enemies? By nature, we were at enmity against God. And he willingly subjected himself to this inhumane treatment which came, and to the suffering to the cross, and to the fact that the sins of all of his people were laid upon him, and the Father had to turn his back. All of this he endured for the sake of those who by nature were his enemies. And he showed compassion to this man whose ear had been severed and put it back on. He was a part of those that were coming to arrest him. He was an enemy, but he showed compassion to him. And he showed compassion on Peter when Peter had failed and tried to obstruct what was occurring here for Jesus to go to the cross. And later, when Peter had denied him, he didn't cast him off. He wasn't done with him. He restored him and later used him in his service. And then I think that as we review this experience, we can see reason to examine ourselves. Considering that Israel had a long history of refusing to hear God's message, what kind of a hearer are you? When we go over that and we see that time after time, God sent the prophets and sent the message the people needed to hear, and they refused it. They rejected it. They wanted no part with it. What kind of a hearer are you? Jesus said, take heed how you hear. And we have to be careful not to be a hearer only, but also a doer of the word. When you listen to the preaching of God's word, do you receive it? As the Apostle Paul said to those at Thessalonica, he rejoiced because they received what he preached as being what it was, the word of God. You don't listen with preconceived ideas. You don't listen thinking, well, I'm not sure that I'm comfortable with that. Even though the text is plain and explicit, you try to find some other way to make it mean something that will suit your own thinking. What kind of a hearer are you? Considering the many mercies enjoyed by God's people through the years, and yet they murmured, they complained, they were not thankful. How is it with you? Are you thankful? Do you acknowledge the daily benefits that God is gracious to give you? Are you sometimes close to being angry because you feel like life's just not fair? You haven't gotten your fair shake. Things just haven't gone to suit you. Seeing how gracious and merciful God was to his people in spite of their wanderings, in spite of their failures, in spite of the fact that they murmured, how we ought to be thankful for his graciousness to us, though we at times, no doubt, are not as thankful as we ought to be. Considering the light that God sent to his people through the years and during the ministry of Jesus, do you walk in the light that God has given you? Surely nobody today would be so bold as to say, yes, I absolutely walk explicitly in every aspect and detail of my life in all the light that God has given me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do you walk in the light? Considering the evidence that these men saw who opposed Jesus, how do you respond to the evidence that God has given you in your life? If you haven't believed on him, are you ignoring some of the evidence that God has provided? He said, if you fail to receive the testimony concerning his son Jesus, that you're calling him a liar. Has God revealed to you your sinful state, your need of a Savior, and yet you make excuses as to why you have not yet embraced him by faith? Or if you're one of his children, he's dealing with you. He's calling you to a closer walk with him. But you're ignoring the moving of his spirit. You're ignoring the providences that God is bringing to bear in your life to wake you up, to make you realize that you have been negligent. You haven't been committed and dedicated to him like you should have been. Are you blind to these things? Are you hardening your heart? We're warned in the book of Hebrews, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation in the wilderness. Let us remember, it's the love of Christ which constrains us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. The love of Christ constrains us. Seeing his remarkable love, that he willingly gave himself to these who came to arrest him, gave himself to go to the cross, die, give his life, shed his blood, suffer all of the indignities, and the fact that even the Father had to forsake him for a time, he did that for the salvation of sinners. Should we not be stirred in our soul to say, I want to honor him, I want to follow him, I want to serve him. The love of Christ constrains me. Today we have brought you the second portion of a message entitled The Rejection of Jesus. We've observed how Jesus allowed them to bind him. He could have walked away, but he submitted to the death of the cross because that's why he came to this earth, to do the Father's will. He allowed them to bind him that we might be set free. If you would like more information about this series on the Gospel of John, you can write us at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is LeSarah Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Whispers of love, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his good.